So we can stand up and say a prayer. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who by the light of the Holy Ghost hast instructed the hearts of thy faithful, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners,
Our Lady, Queen of the Angels,
pray for us.
Saint Stephen,
pray for us.
Saint Pius X,
pray for us.
In the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So thank you very much for coming tonight and making the effort. It's pretty decent attendance. I know that there was a storm, which makes it harder. So thank you for that. So we'll start off first with a spiritual conference, and then afterwards I'll give some practical points. It's kind of just a checkup, really, because we had a beginning of the year conference to set the year off on the right foot. And now I'm going to give you another conference to sort of refresh what we talked about, but then also try and give you some new thoughts as we move forward, and then a few new corrections, things to watch out for, practically speaking. So I want to start with a quote from the book of the Apocalypse. St. John is talking about the New Jerusalem, which he saw up descending down from heaven. And remember that New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, it's symbolized by our church. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There shall not enter into it anything defiled. There shall not enter into it anything defiled. And that's what I want to focus on in this meeting. Last time, we set kind of as a theme for the year to get rid of all profane things from the sanctuary, to really keep the holiness of the sanctuary, because it is a terrible place, as Scripture says, those words of Scripture which we apply to the church. It's a terrible place. It's terrifying because God's presence is there. And today I want to continue that idea of purifying, you know, making the sanctuary something holy. I want to use the idea of purification. It's also because in just a couple days we have the actual Feast of the Purification, so it ties in really well. So purification, it's a ceremony that is done externally. You wash something, but it has an internal significance. And the pagans, even they realized that significance and they would use it. I was reading that some of the pagans would just use, they'd use seawater. Why seawater? I don't know. But they'd use seawater before their sacrifices and ceremonies. They'd use it to wash themselves. Then there are a couple of stories I came across. There's a man, Asterius. He was stricken with lightning for touching the altar of Jupiter without washing his hands. Of course, that's part of Roman mythology, but it does show the importance they gave to this external washing. You're just washing your hands. He didn't wash his hands, and so he was struck with lightning. Achilles, after during the siege of Troy, they had to purify themselves at a certain point, and they took the water that they purified themselves with, and they cast it into the ocean as something that was unclean. You know, they washed themselves. You can picture what their thought is. They're washing themselves with some sort of uncleanness, some filth that it's not even fitting to have around for these sacrifices and ceremonies. So the pagans understood this symbolism, and Almighty God, He instructed the Jews to do something similar, to use water to purify themselves. We see it one time in the Old Testament. Almighty God, He brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai, and He was about to appear in all of His majesty. I referred to that last meeting. He was about to appear to them in His majesty with the sounding of trumpets, thunder, lightning, the mountain shaking. And just before that, He appeared there and gave the law, He asked Moses to talk to the people and to tell them to purify themselves. He told them to cleanse themselves of all sin, first of all, but then also cleanse themselves even bodily, to take baths. They've been wandering in the desert for 50 days. So they even had to physically wash themselves in order to make themselves to prepare themselves, to make themselves more fitting to see this manifestation of God's presence and the giving of the law. So that was one instance. And then shortly after, God gave Moses the command to consecrate Aaron as a priest, to consecrate Aaron and his sons as the priests for all these Old Testament sacrifices. And one of the first things he told him to do was to have this purification ceremony, this washing, where Aaron and his sons had to wash themselves. So it's because they were called to this devotion, to this service in the sanctuary, that they had to do this. It was part of Jewish law. Anytime that you were defiled by either a sin or even just by some sort of, if you had to bury a dead body and you touched that dead body, because of that contact, you had to wash yourself. And until you did cleanse yourself, you weren't able to go to the temple to participate in the sacrifices. You couldn't participate in the religion and the worship of God until you had done this. So that was the ancient Jews. And it even continued to our Lord's time. Just this coming Sunday, we're going to have the Feast of the Purification, which was a ceremony that Our Lady had to go through. She became legally impure because of her giving birth to our Lord. Of course, it's just symbolic. There's nothing, of course, Our Lady is all pure. So it's merely symbolic. She didn't have to go through this ceremony, but she did out of obedience. And yet, there is still this washing. And then we had the wedding feast at Cana not too long ago. Do you remember in that gospel, there were those six water jars full of water? The reason that they were there is because the Jews would wash themselves before eating. They'd wash all the cups to make them clean. And you already have grasped, I'm sure you've thought about this before perhaps, all of these bodily washings, they were to symbolize something. They were to prepare one's soul to be pure. Almighty God doesn't care so much for the bodily cleanliness, having clean hands, but he cares about the cleanliness of soul, making sure that our souls are free from all sin, because sin really does defile our souls. We say the stain of sin for a reason. You know, you're eating like I did right after I took the cassock. We went out to a restaurant, and there I got spaghetti, and there I was eating and splattered it all over my new cassock. My mom laughed and said, some things just never change. But, you know, you have these stains that you get on your clothes, stains on your hands. Sin does something similar. It defiles our soul in some way. It stains it. And we need to be cleansed of it if we're going to be serving at God's altar. So our Lord, he wanted to make this very clear. He was dealing with the Pharisees. These poor Pharisees, they misunderstood that this is all symbolic. All of these washings, they're to symbolize something. They misunderstood that. And at one point, they actually started criticizing our Lord. Well, why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? They disregard the tradition of the ancients. They don't wash their hands. And our Lord had to explain to them, it's not eating with unwashed hands that defiles you. It's sin that defiles you. And we need to be cleansed of that first and foremost. At a different time, he told them, wash the inside of the cup. Don't be so worried about washing the outside of the cup, but wash the inside. And he was speaking figuratively. Yes, be clean, but more importantly, be clean internally. Be clean within your soul. So now applying this to servers, to the sanctuary, these same ceremonies of purification are used in the liturgy. Our Holy Mother, the Church, she asks her priests before they say Mass, she asks them to wash their hands. I'm sure you've seen in the sacristy, there's a little card above the sink in the sacristy. And there's a beautiful prayer there. And it shows us the symbolism of this washing. Give strength to my hands, O Lord, to wash away every stain, that without pollution of mind or body, I may be able to serve thee. I may be worthy to serve thee. That is what the priest is praying right before Mass. But then during the Mass as well, before entering into the Holy of Holies, so to speak, before he starts the very holiest part of Mass, he goes over and the servers help him to wash his fingers, because those fingers are about to touch the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord in the host. So the Church asks the priest to wash his hands. And so we see already the symbolism. It's pretty amazing. In the Dominican Rite, I had the privilege of serving as subdeacon two times in the Dominican Rite for a solemn high mass. And there are a couple times where the deacon and the subdeacon actually have to wash their hands as well. So not only the priest, but even the deacon, subdeacon, those serving at the altar, they have to wash their hands. And of course, the priest's hands, when he goes in to say mass, they're usually pretty clean. Sometimes I'll have smudges from marker boards on my hands, but you know, they're usually pretty clean. So it's not so much the practical reason to have clean hands. Of course, we want clean hands when we're about to go into mass, of course. But it's more the internal side of things that Holy Mother the Church is looking at, that the priest goes in to say mass with a clean conscience, without any attachment to sin, purifying himself of sin through contrition. That's what Holy Mother the Church is looking at. And it's the same for you servers. When you go to the altar, that's what Holy Mother the Church wants for you as well. You know, imitating the priest in that. So there are two things here. You do want to be bodily clean. That's for sure. And you can reflect on that tonight. You know, not calling out any names, but I've seen some servers as they're bringing the cruets up with pretty nasty looking hands. It's not common, but it happens. So that's one thing to pay attention to. It wouldn't be a bad thing. Wash your hands before mass in the sink, in the sacristy, in the bathroom. Why not? And you can be thinking, well, I've got to be cleansed of my sins too. I want to be sorry for my sins, so I go into the sanctuary in the most fitting way possible. So you could wash your hands. There are some other things with bodily cleanliness, though, that you should think about, because it is important. Your hair. I know we don't want to be overly concerned about our luscious locks of hair, but is there something unfitting in a server who comes with, as one priest said, his hair in another zip code? Like he just came out of bed, all disheveled, greasy. It's not fitting. So hair is one thing. Also, for the older boys, clean shaven. If you look like you've got, you know, scraggle everywhere, it's not fitting, and it's uncharitable too, because it's distracting for other people to see you in the unkempt condition. So those bodily things you want to look out for. Your shoes and clothes also. You wear a cassock. The women are very good about keeping those cassocks clean. But your shoes show, your pants show, are they fitting for the sanctuary? Just think about it. Did I just go trudging through the mud? Should I clean my shoes off before I go to serve Mass? Those are things to think about. But more importantly, your soul. You want to make sure your soul is clean when you're going to serve. You want it to be purified. Remember, servers are models. They're models for other young men. It's a privilege to be up there on the altar. Not everyone does go to serve. You need to be models. You need to be someone that other boys in the parish, or other young men in the parish look at and say, you know, they're a good young man. I want to be like them. Which means that you're not only clean, of course, when you serve at the altar, but also outside of that, giving always that good example of being, you know, just an upright, good young man. But then, yes, when you serve, you want to have that pure conscience. So pay attention when you serve to the confiteor, to the Kyrie eleison. Those are times when you should ask God to forgive your sins. You're serving at the altar, and it shouldn't be just lip service. Always remember that. Your words and your actions have meaning. So try and pay attention to it. When you say the confiteor, you're confessing your sinfulness and you're asking God to forgive you. You're asking Our Lady, St. Michael, St. John, all those around to pray for you to obtain that forgiveness. So really mean it. When you trade off the Kyrie with the priest, make that a prayer. You know what Kyrie eleison means. You don't know Greek, but you know what that means. It means Lord have mercy. So when you say that with the priest, really mean that. Lord have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. I need to be washed of these sins so that I can serve in a fitting way at this altar, in this most holy of all holy places. And also, just on a practical note, if there's ever a time when you need to go to confession, don't hesitate to ask the priest in the sacristy before he says Mass. He will not be upset. He'll take the time out, especially if you're serving, to go and hear your confession. That's not a problem. Of course, don't take advantage of that. Like, well, Father, I maybe said a word once, and that's it. You know, you're making your weekly confession right before serving. That might not be the most fitting thing, but if it is something, if you would like to go, you really need to go before you serve Mass, it's not a problem. Ask the priest. He's happy to hear it. So that you can serve in a very fitting way. So that's it for the spiritual conference. Just some thoughts. This place is terrible, terrifying. God is here. I need to be clean before Almighty God, cleansed of these sins. So now some practical things. So first of all, Mr. James Gaydosh, he notified me of something that he's seen, and also Mr. John Gaydosh saw as well. There's a problem with surpluses in the closet. We should pay attention to that, part of the cleanliness. We want to make sure that those surpluses get hung up properly. Remember, those are normally speaking sacred vestments in a certain way, not to the same degree as what the priest is wearing, but they are usually blessed. You say a prayer when you put it on. So they do have this holiness about them. You shouldn't just be throwing your surplus on the floor, definitely. I do see a lot of times they're just sitting on that cabinet and you forget to hang them up. That probably should get corrected. But Mr. James Gaydosh said that he found one time 5 on the floor of that closet, just 5 laying there. And I'm sure you're not just throwing on the floor. It's probably you're just in a hurry, so you stick it on the hanger quickly and it falls off. So pay attention. It doesn't take that long to hang it up, so do it right. Also, make sure, if you can, put it in the right spot on the rack. It takes you 2 seconds, and it could save someone else 5 minutes looking for a surplus. Because you know where you took it from, so it's easy to put it back there. And then it will save them time trying to find, where's that size 18? I'm looking through all of them. So that's just a little thing, but it's courteous. Try to do that. And then Mr. Gators also mentioned that they're pulled down in the front, but could you explain what you mean with that?
So, I've seen some, but they're mostly the larger surfaces that fall off easier.
Mm-hmm.
They're hung up, but then instead of leaving it there at the shoulder, they pull the front down so that the back of the surface
okay.
is up near the top,
right.
up near the hook.
Right, to try and keep it on there better. Okay.
It's, you know, pulling on the...
Right.
Seeing where the shoulder connects to the front collar.
Right. So, on the surplice, when you hang it up, these are the shoulders and that's the neck. Here's your hanger. Oops, that's beautiful, isn't it? These are the sleeves. When you hang it up, make sure that the front and the back, where that neckline is and the back line... Make sure those are even. Don't hike one up way up there and pull down on the front to keep it on the hanger somehow, because it's gonna end up tearing it. So make sure that you just hang it up right. Don't be lazy. So that's one thing. The Latin I want to reemphasize, it could certainly be better. It's not horrible, but some, I think, definitely need to refresh on their Latin. If you know that's your case... please make sure that you take the time and let's say the Suscipia, every single time I say it, I get stuck. I served by myself last week and I was trying to say it and I got tongue-tied and it came out all wrong. So there's a problem. The next step then is fix it. Do something about it. Don't just let it keep going. Father Brueggemann was telling me about St. John Bosco. And correct me if I get the story wrong, Father, but the server wasn't saying his Latin very well, and it was after Mass that St. John Bosco, he said, well, I'm sorry you were so hungry during Mass. And he said, what? Yeah, you're eating the ends of your Latin phrases right off. Something to that effect. I think I messed it up a little, but you're eating the ends of your Latin phrases right off. I'm sorry you're so hungry. So just pay attention to the endings, too. And then just remember that rule, match the priest's volume and match the priest's speed. So if the priest is going a little slower, go slower, faster, faster. If he's very loud, you have to be very loud, go out of your comfort zone. If he's quieter, make sure you're quiet as well. So that's it for Latin. The next thing, in addition, with Father Robinson's blessing, to the server no-show policy. It's been very good, actually. I think I can only speak for myself, but I've been impressed with the attendance. I think it's been much better. So thank you for the efforts on that. There's one thing with sung masses that could be better. So sung masses, I'm not here very often on Sunday, but I've noticed often I come out of the confessional and everyone's scrambling to try and get things ready. And so obviously you're not in the right frame of mind to serve well because you're nervous. It's like, did everything get ready? I didn't look at the missal. I have no clue what I'm doing. Everyone goes in there hyped up and nervous. And of course, it's hard to pray. It's hard to make it a worthy ceremony that way. So normally you should arrive for the MC, and please correct me if I'm wrong, we usually give 45 minutes as an earmark.
Yeah, 45 minutes
is the earmark. So 45 minutes is when you want to arrive if you're serving MC. And really, that's not a lot of time. Because by the time you get in there, take your coat off, put your cassock on, you know, get your bearings, start setting up, people are coming in, it goes by very quickly. If you have questions to ask, you won't have time for that. So 45 minutes is a good time. What we're going to add to the server, the no-show policy, I double-checked with Father, for the MC, we won't do it for the other servers, but for the MC, if he's not there at least 30 minutes prior to Mass, so you have a 15-minute grace period, we're going to count that as a no-show, even if you show up after. I understand that sometimes it happens, families can't make it, there might be exceptions. The responsible thing to do there would be to notify, ideally, if Mr. Gadosh doesn't mind, notify him. Your parents can text him or something and say, sorry, we're running late. And then if you do that, we won't count it against you because things can happen. What we're trying to fix is just the negligence, not trying. So if you know you're serving MC, be responsible. Once you see your name in the bulletin, just say, tell your parents, mom, dad, I'm serving MC next Sunday. Father McManus asked us to get there 45 minutes before. Can we work that out? And then your parents can work it out. If they can't, then text us and we'll find a solution. Okay? So please be responsible with that. So it's a slight addition, but hopefully it'll fix that. For the other servers, their earmark is a half hour, I think. Is that right? Or is it?
Yeah, it should be there.
Half hour. So go for that. We start replacing people 15 minutes before Mass. So if you get replaced, you're not serving, and you're not on till the next time. So you'll lose your spot serving. I hope that's something that's negative, something that's a punishment to you. I hope it's not something you're like, oh, okay, well, I'm off this Sunday. So that's for the other servers. Are there any questions on that addition to the policy, the no-show policy? Yes.
For Sunday, not benediction, right?
That's for Sunday sung mass. School sung masses are different because you're coming in early in the morning, so that's not the same case. And the priests are here to set up, so it's okay. But Sunday sung mass, we're not here to help set up, and you need to be here on time. So it's only Sunday sung masses, not benediction, school sung masses. Good question. Any other questions? Okay. So a few ceremony corrections. Father Robinson did mention that he'd like the quality of the MCs to improve in general. You are very good servers on the whole. I think the MCs, let's just say that there is room to improve a little bit. We want to try and boost that. So on your own, try your best to study before you serve. 4 months usually between each time. So you'll serve, let's say, January. The next time you're serving might be May. That's a long time. So make sure you refresh beforehand. And if you need to ask, you can ask me. Or Mr. Gadosh, his schedule's limited, but it's possible we could work something out for a practice if you need one. So ask if that's necessary. And I would like to start. I would like to organize with the Monday practices, maybe some specific MC practices to go over some details that are slipping. One of those details that Father did mention was the missal. I told you last meeting, but now I think we need to crack down on it because it's pretty sloppy. The MC at a sung mass, he's the master of the missal. The priest should not have to touch the missal. Of course he can and he will if he needs to, but that's the MC's task. So take time before Mass to set the missal, first of all, so that you know where all the prayers are that you're going to need to flip to. Set the missal. Then look at the canon, most especially, because this is a new missal. We just got it, so you're probably not familiar with it. So look at the tabs and try and remember, where do I need to flip? And if you're having a hard time finding what part of the canon it is, ask someone. Ask for help. It'll only take a few times and you'll get it down. But just put in the effort, because it is, I can say for myself, I get very distracted when I have an MC that's jittery and flipping pages. It's very distracting. It's hard to pay attention to the meaning of the prayers that you're saying when you're just trying to follow. The MC's, you know, flipping back and forth. He's on the wrong page. You have to flip. He's not doing things he should be. It's hard to say Mass like that. So that's on you. Please put in the effort there. And on that point, I wanted to say, I think there's confusion with MCs. There are two responses that you should say for the priest. So everyone's singing them, but you should say them, because it helps the priest to continue. Those two are the Sed Libera Nos Malo, which follows the Pater Noster. Everyone's singing it. If you say it, the priest can continue the prayers. If you don't say it, he has to wait till everyone's done singing. Not the end of the world, but it's courteous. Just make sure you say it. The other one is Et Cum Spiritu Tuo, when the priest breaks the host. Because everyone's singing that. If you don't say it, he has to wait to drop the particle until they finish singing. And then he drops it. But if you say it, then he can drop and continue saying the prayers. It's a detail, but always remember that God's found in the details. So try to pay attention to those. I want to reiterate that processions should be slow. I think they've been better, but watch out for that. Asparagus, this is a little bit of a change. So, and a clarification. So if I could have the kiosks help me. We're going to demonstrate. This would involve MCs and third first. So if you serve those positions, please watch. So this will be the altar. What Father Robinson would like to do from now on, when we go for the asparagus, so you genuflect at the altar, the MC and the third first should switch sides. A note on that, when you switch, you should actually turn towards the priest as you go. Sorry. Then you could try it. All right. So when you switch sides, make sure you turn in towards the priest.
MC closer to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Third round.
And then you'll go up the center aisle. When we get to the back, we'll all turn around, and then the priest will hand off the aspergillum, depending on time, bow for the Gloria Patri, and then the MC and third for will switch sides without genuflecting and continue up. So I'll show you what that looks like. So we're going down. We finish. Hand off the aspergillum. Just say, bow for the Gloria Patri, they switch, and then we come back up. So really the only change would be you're not genuflecting. Okay? Are there any questions? Perfect. And then a reminder to MCs, after the priest vests and you get back to the altar, what do you do when you get there? Before signaling to kneel, Paul?
Genuflect.
Good. Okay, a couple things with cruets and then we'll be done.
Half hour meeting.
Okay, with cruets, this is one of the servers, one of the acolytes' main jobs. So we're talking about a low Mass. Obviously, it applies to the high Mass too, if you're serving acolyte. So at the offertory, when you come up to the altar, you should ascend to the second step just without bowing. When you're on the second step, you wait till the priest approaches you. So he's facing you, and that's usually when you should bow. And the reason is, you never should bow to the side of someone's head. And you are reverencing the priest there. It's not a reverence to the altar. You're reverencing the priest. So you wait till he's facing you to bow. You don't want to wait so long that he's standing there waiting, and you're oh, wait, Father, I got to bow. So what you do, you come up to the step, he turns, he starts walking towards you, you bow, you kiss your cruet, and you hand it to him. Which hand do you present a cruet with? The the predominant hand in the liturgy? Your right hand. And where should your other hand go? If you're using a hand in the liturgy, where does the hand you're not using go? Ephraim?
On your chest.
On your chest. And keep your fingers together like this. Okay? So keep them together. Don't be going like this. And if you can, keep it straight. Just make it look fitting. So your hand is there. Why do I bring that up? Sometimes servers will... Well, the hand here, I think most do that. So the next point I guess I should make is you hand your cruet off. What do you do with your hands in the meantime? Do you keep your hand like this? No, okay. Some are gesturing. Yeah, you just fold them. Okay? Some will keep their hand out. But if you can, fold them again and then receive your cruet back. Once both acolytes have their cruets again, you kiss them together and then bow. The priest usually is already bowing to you, so it's tempting to try and bow and then kiss. But technically, you should kiss it and then bow. You're kissing it because you're handing an object. I'm sure you've seen the MC kiss the spoon before he gives it, or kiss the thurible before he gives it to the priest. Same idea. You kiss the cruet because you're giving it to the priest. And then when you wash the priest's hands, you follow the same principle where you come up to the step and then as he approaches, you bow. And then I don't think there's too much to say here. I think it's pretty good in general. You pour it right over the priest's fingers. We talked last time about going where the priest is. So I don't think there are any corrections on that. Are there questions on the lavabo or the water and the wine? Any problems? Okay, so we'll quickly do the ablutions at the end of Mass. Ablutions is when the priest is purifying the chalice, and there are two of them, the first ablution, the second ablution. So we'll go through that after Paul's question.
For the offertory, do we kiss before we hand it to the priest?
Yes. So that's bow, kiss, kiss, bow. All right, so then at the ablutions, the first acolyte goes straight up to the center to pour the wine. It's probably easiest... Well, Father, should we mention about the handle?
For the first one, the handle is fine.
Okay. Second one...
I normally, whenever I'm pouring it as a server, I always held it from the bottom. It's
right.
Easier to turn your wrist. If you're holding by the handle, you have to turn your hand all the way over. Whereas if you're holding by the bottom, it's just a 45-degree turn. It's a little easier.
And a little thing, too, that you probably wouldn't think about, but the priest noticed. It's hard for the priest to tell how much wine's in there if you have your hand like that, because he's looking from here, and he can't see a thing. But if you have it kind of on the side, he can see how much is still in there. Just a practical thing. So yeah, I think that's easier. That's not going to be, I don't think, something you have to do. I think it's just a practical point. It's easier to pour like that. So while the first acolyte's doing the pouring of the first ablution, that's a good time for the second acolyte to just take a step up and grab his paten. Then the first acolyte can grab the other paten. I think that's usually what happens.
After you grab the paten, do you take a step down? Do you step over to the side? Because people do various things.
Okay. So you've taken it, your second acolyte, you mean?
First acolyte. So your acolyte.
Okay.
No. Your second acolyte, you grab the paten. You want to get out of the way, obviously.
Yeah.
Acolyte one, so he doesn't...
So, yeah. So if here, this is the altar. I came up and I grabbed my paten. Just come and step off to the side and let acolyte one get by, and then you can readjust. When you hold it, this is a Father Andrewism. He's hold it lollipop style. In other words, straight up and down, so it's like a lollipop. Don't hold it other ways. It's been better. There are some that were doing a funny thing, and I still see it a few times, but they'll tuck it into their arm like this. It looks kind of neat, but... It's not how we carry it, though. So just carry it straight up and down. Okay? The second ablution, you're standing at the on the second step. As the priest approaches, that's when you bow. The first acolyte doesn't bow when he goes up. Neither of you bow. He just goes straight over, pours it, and goes back. So you're bowing when he comes and approaches you again, because you don't bow to the side of someone's head. Okay? So he comes over. When you pour it, pour it straight over his fingers. Some are pouring it at the front of the chalice. If this was the if you're looking down at the chalice, you're pouring here. The priest's fingers are here. Some are pouring it here, But you should be pouring it right over his fingers. That's the whole point. It's to wash off particles off his fingers. So don't be afraid to do that. Your pace in general is good. I've seen some on the slow end, some on the fast end. If you're pouring so fast that wine is splashing out of the chalice everywhere, and I have to wipe my glasses afterwards, that's too fast. If you're letting it trickle out, drip by drip, I'm exaggerating, but some do pour it very slowly. You don't need to go that slowly. Just a moderate pace. Use common sense. After both pour theirs, you again bow to the priest and then return. I think that's all that needs to be said for ablutions. Are there any questions?
For acolyte one, when he goes up and pours, does he hand the cruet to the priest to pour in the smaller chalice?
Thank you. Yeah, that happened the other day. So the way I do it, and I think priests do different things, usually I'll put the main chalice over for the first acolyte to pour the wine into. And then I use my other hand to point at the small chalice and I just lift my finger. You'll see different things for that. For me, at least, that's what I would like if the servers could pour wine into the main chalice and then just pour wine into the little one. Then I don't have to transfer them over since you're there anyway. Father, did you have any requests or anything?
That's probably just... Sorry for the servers, but yeah, every priest is probably a little bit different. I always tilt the large chalice and I tilt the small one too.
Oh, okay. I can start doing that.
But, I mean...
Yeah. It'll be clear, because I've had quite a few... I've confused quite a few servers. I'll just say it like that. Yes?
I see diversity in practices when they're doing incensation.
Okay. For the servers?
Yes, for acolyte one, when he goes around to get the missile...
Yes.
After the credo,
right,
and everything of that nature, and they've done the
lavapo,
water and wine, and then he goes around and stands at the foot of the altar.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them go up immediately and grab the altar.
Oh, the missile.
I was told that you wait until he's incensed the missile and got him, and then when he starts, the priest starts going away from the missile, that's when you go up and pick up the missile. But I've seen it done both ways. Is there a right way or the wrong way?
Is there a way you teach them?
I've been teaching, so the incense, the cross, the relics, and then when they start moving,
okay, that's good.
Part of that was the altar card didn't have the incensation prayer, so
I see.
Okay. But okay. Now I think it's...
Yes. So that is just a practical point. There's not a set rule, but what the servers are instructed here, so that's what we'll follow. When the priest goes over to incense the altar on the epistle side, that's when the acolyte takes the missile and comes down. Is that clear for all acolytes? Did you understand the question and the answer? So you're going to pick up the missile when the priest incenses the cross and the relics and he starts moving to the other side, that's when you move up. And then you put it back when he comes back towards the middle. Okay? All right. And then the last thing I wanted to point out, handing the veil to the priest at the end, so you've done the ablutions and you're switching book and veil. It's a simple thing, and it's not bad. They're just some... Pay attention to how you're presenting things to the priest. So... I don't think there's any problem with holding it open. Everyone does that fine. You hand the veil, fine. But usually it's when the burst comes back to the priest, it's wonky a lot of times. Today it was upside down. Sometimes it's backwards. I know the red one's confusing because it looks like it should be facing one direction, but it actually should go the other way. What you want to do, I don't have a burst with me, but if this is the burst and it opens like this, you're presenting it to the priest so that he can put it directly on the chalice. And how he puts it on the chalice is the fold is in front. So he's facing it. He puts it on just like that. So that means you take it and you hand it to him like that. That makes sense? What I was told in the seminary, and I think it's a good way to hand it, put your hand in the right corner of it and just grab the right corner and just go like this. And then the priest can either put his hand under, if that's how he usually takes it. He can grab it here, He's very free to take it. Remember, you're serving, which means you want to make it as easy as possible on the priest. So when you hand things to him, maybe it might be a little more uncomfortable for you, but it's so that he can take it easily. So hold it. I think that's the best way. Hold it in the left corner and just hand it right over to him so he takes it, sets it right on. When you're handing cards too, that's something, it's a detail, but something to think about. If you hand the card to the priest holding, where do you think the priest wants to hold a card when he's praying the prayers at the end? Probably the bottom right corner is the most natural, and that's probably where you grab it. So think ahead, if that's where the priest wants to hold it, where should I hold it so he can hold it there? The top. That's the best thing to do. Hold it by the top and hand it to him like that. It's just something to think about. Not a big deal. Okay, I think that's all I have.
Father Robinson, after the last gospel, he does a kneel on the first step.
Oh, yes.
So where are the servers supposed to be?
Good question. Oh, and that reminded me of another point I had to bring up. When the priest kneels on the predilla, on the top step, the server should kneel on the bottom step. They can kneel on the step. The only time you kneel on the floor is when there's a deacon, subdeacon, or a priest kneeling on the step. So anyone in vestments that's kneeling on a step, you go one step lower. Otherwise, you can kneel on a step. Does that make sense? And the thing I forgot to mention, the Domine Nonsum Dignus, someone asked me about that. Because at school masses, which are dialogue masses, everyone's saying Domine Nonsum Dignus. So the question is, do servers say it too? Yes, you do say it. You say Domine Nonsum Dignus when everyone else is saying it. You do not say it. The people, like on a Saturday Mass, you don't say it then because it's not a dialogue Mass. Everyone else is silent. And you also don't say it at a sung Mass, I think is what we said. Yeah. That there's diversity. Yeah. I think that's what we ended up saying. Yeah. Just it, no, not at a sung Mass either. Okay?
Because the choir is usually singing still when the priest starts. It's those kind of hard to hear.
I think they're usually done. Yeah, they think they're usually done.
Oh, some people. Oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah. So we'll just keep it at that. Don't say it at a sung Mass. And yeah, that's fine. All right, any questions on the Domine Nonsum Dignus? The only time you're saying it is for a dialogue Mass. That's it.
For the side altars, how do we reference them? Is it just a head?
Oh. Okay. Should I give them the actual? Okay. So technically speaking, for a side altar, you reverence it with a profound bow.
If you're surplus. Surplus, yeah. It's a genuflection. So,
don't want to confuse everyone. When you're cassock and surplus, and the blessed, even though the Blessed Sacrament's not there, you're genuflecting to the altar and the cross. If you're just in your normal clothes, it's a profound bow, which means you bow at the waist. Those of you on campus met, remember, for the Mass in the chapel, we all did a profound bow. That's technically correct. So when we do the little to the altar, that's not quite right. We should do the profound, okay? And surplus cassock, you genuflect. All right. Are there any other questions? We're a little over 40 minutes. Good job. I'm sure you're tired. Thank you for making the effort to come out. And again, try to reflect on that purity we want to have. Be bodily clean when you go to Mass. Make sure you cleanse your soul as well. As St. John said in the Apocalypse, nothing defiled can enter into heaven, which is symbolized by the church. We shouldn't be defiled when we enter in. So we can say a prayer. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Our Lady, Queen of the Angels. Saint Stephen. Saint Pius X. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you again.